Good morning. We continue on our study, Revelation chapter 20. Only a few more chapters after this, and we've gone through the book of Revelation. It should be a study that has taken us a year. We should finish by the end of August and beginning our new series, September. But going through this, we see that this is the last of the revelation of the Word of God given to the Apostle John. It ties in many things. Will give hope through the ages, will show how things will end up. Just like mentioned earlier, right now the chapel is in the ugly stage. Middle renovations, coverings, tiles off, all the other things because of trying to do the roof. But we have the prospect, according to the engineer's drawings, that all been stopped and permitted and all that kind of thing, that what it should look like and what we look forward to. Like the Word of God, through the ages, there are prophecies that have been given almost 2,700 years ago to almost 3,000 years ago that are going to be fulfilled in this chapter. This chapter we have, the first 10 verses, chapter 20, it's going to be dealing with the millennium, 1,000 years, so 1,000. And in that, it provides a framework. Now, some of the prophecies that they had before, the characteristic of the reign of the Messiah and what would happen, were given without a context of a framework. Now, finally, this last revelation by the Spirit of God, we have a framework where those prophecies are seen as being fulfilled. Now, I'm in a quandary, really. This is hard. My usual thing is not trying to get material to speak on. It's trying to cut out material. And Angela knows, and others who know me, like Sid and different ones, that, yeah, I talk too long or whatever, and they really have to learn to summarize better. It's just, I feel like I'm going to miss out in sharing something. And then when you see things, you're like, oh, you want to share it all, but it's too much. For an example, see the thickness of that book? That's on the millennial kingdom. That's about the 10 verses we have to cover. So there's no way we're going to cover all the material that is in there. And that's not the point of this part of the scripture. We'll look at what the main emphasis is. But in that, you know, I got my notes on it, my outline, as we'll go through as it's presented here, the important parts. But then just some of the verses that are printed out that are these past prophecies that deal what the characteristics of that time is, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the messianic reign, what it's like, what it'll be like. And this is just a short list of those verses. So what I might do, I'm going to have to be a little bit fast forward. You know, those that have the tape recorders, you can go a little bit faster. I'm going to make reference, but I'm not going to have you turn there. We're not going to have the time. I can give you references later. I'm just going to say the reference and read the scripture. You might not have heard the scripture, so it won't have significance if I just mention it. It just sounds like I'm putting something together, rather than this is what it says at the beginning, during the duration, and at the end of the 1,000 years. All these things have that fulfillment. So here they had the promise in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming and what it meant for the Jews and what it looked like. And a lot of times it might not make sense as such to think that it would be literal. And how would it work? Well, it fits into this thing, and then John gets the prophecy of this. He sees this in his vision. He gets to understand. He sees the framework, the fulfillment, and the finality. Remember, just before this, we finished chapter 19. We're in chapter 20. 19 is the Alleluia Chorus by Handel's Messiah, because the Lord Jesus is come. He's showing himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And we know it through this as the millennial kingdom. And so he comes, and we would identify ourselves theologically as pre-millennial, meaning the Lord Jesus comes before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not our study to look at other theological positions and to show why we feel that the scriptures show this one, and this is the way we see it, but we believe in a pre-millennial return of Christ, because the millennial kingdom, the messianic reign, will fulfill promises made to the nation and to even Gentiles, and not all the way through, are fulfilled in this period of time. And this is the framework. This gives the framework, and it doesn't give all these other references. You'd have to know your Old Testament scriptures to see, oh, that's where this would fit. Oh, I can understand how that would be now, and then what it means after. So in that preamble, you kind of see what I'll be doing. We'll read through it, get an overview, go back through, give what the scripture's saying. That's the main part. There's an emphasis for that. And then I'll quickly read some of the other scriptures that will be at the beginning, during, and at the end. And so we'll go that way. So take your Bibles and be at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. I'll give just what my outline is, and then we'll read the verses, and we'll kind of, so it gives a context, it gives a summary of what is being taught. So the first three verses of chapter 20, we're going to see the beginning of the millennium. Remember, millennium means 1,000. 1,000 years, that's what the duration is going to be. And it's broken up, I have this in for the outline, three parts. First three verses dealing with Satan. The next, you're dealing with saints. The last, dealing with sinners. Satan, saints, and sinners. Those are some overlap. You're going to see Satan at the end too, but we have those three divisions. So verses 1 to 3 is dealing with the beginning of the millennium and Satan. Verse 1 is dealing with a key and a chain. Then I saw, important, this is what John saw, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Then we have gathered and bound, verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Or, notice it doesn't say, and bound him for like 1,000 years. Or as 1,000 years. It doesn't say that. In fact, I won't keep doing this because we're stopping our reading. It says it 6 times. 1,000 years. 6 times in these verses, 1,000 years. Not like 1,000, not as 1,000. 1,000 years, the 1,000 years, with an article. Okay. So the third verse is shot, shut, and sealed. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So that's the beginning of the millennium and Satan. Then we're going to look at during the millennium, the saints. Verse 4, dealing with the resurrection saints' reign. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 is the first type of resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And verse 6 is saved and sanctified. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then verses 7 to 10 will deal with the end. The end of the millennium and sinners. Verse 7, looking at expired and released. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Verse 8 is deception and assembling, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. We see surrounding and devoured in verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And verse 10 is cast and tormented. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we have the millennium and the millennial reign of Christ. And going back to the first part, the key in the chain, the Apostle John saw an angel come down, and many speculate who this angel is. I think if it needed to be identified as Michael, and it could have been, because he already at one point before had taken the devil and cast him out of heaven to the atmospheres. And so now maybe he gets to fulfill that thing where before he couldn't even rebuke him as such, except in the name of the Lord. He gets to do this, but whatever. Or could it be just another prepared angel? Remember, there's a myriad of type of angels. There's just not one cookie cutter type. And so for whatever purpose the Lord has, they have rule. But this one is an unidentified angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. It's the bottomless one. It's the one and only. Whether it's bottomless in the sense that it is in the very center of the earth, there's aspect of that, because you're in the center of a sphere, there's only but going up, so there's no more bottom. And Dr. Henry Morris, very interesting thing, he said, very interesting, if you took a 10-mile radius, right, of a sphere in the center, which there's thousands of miles to that, you could fit every angel and probably every human that's ever been in that kind of space. It wouldn't take much room in that sphere. But whatever, it is a pit. It is a place, and the key is to open it, to put him in it, the one who's the main antagonist. To think you get an answer from the end when there was the rebellion of angels, and then Lucifer, the son of the morning, became the adversary, Satan, and he beguiled Eve and usurped authority from man, that this through the ages is now waited to this time. God in his sovereignty has allowed this to happen so that things would be manifested that would be judged all through time. And many of the things the Lord allows that is not according to his will be accounted for. And that'll be Sid's part, looking at the great white throne judgment next. There is always accountability. Many may think they get away with it, but no one does. And so it's either through Christ, who's paid it in full, or those people will stand. But I won't deal with Sid's portion. That's coming up next. We're great white throne, but dealing with Satan to the very end, this is all part of God's plan. Each age, each dispensation had a different aspect where they were given a responsibility and a requirement. And salvation's always been by faith, but how man was to relate to other men and things. This last one has a point as well, these 1,000 years. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but unless they forget, Satan will be bound and put into this pit. There will be no satanic influence for 1,000 years. You can't say the devil made me do it. You can't blame somebody else. We'll still have sin, but we won't, but those born during that time and some of those going into the 1,000 years will still have that sin nature, and you still need to be saved by grace. You still need to be born again. That's a part of it, but there will be no satanic influence. Anyways, in this we have that there's a key and a chain, and having a key and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold and of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Four identifiers. We had the same thing in chapter 12, verse 9, where again it's given these different aspects of Satan. As the dragon, he's the great persecutor. He's the one that was pictured as trying to devour the child who is coming from the woman. He has been after the church. He's a persecutor. The serpent of old, he's the great tempter. Just as he beguiled Eve, he tries to beguile others. He also roams about seeking he may devour, but he's a great tempter. As the devil, that means the word for devil is being accused or slander. And he's an accuser of the brethren. He accused about Job, and Job had done nothing wrong, but he's an accuser. This is part of his nature. This is all bound up, and it's all focused on him, and he's so deceptive, he's deceived himself. We'll even see at the end when he's released. And finally, as Satan, he is the adversary. He is the one that goes about to seek who he may devour and to always be against. So he's laid hold of, fully identifying who this is. It's not somebody new or whatever. This is the one right from the beginning. He is taken by that angel. He's bound and for 1,000 years be put in the pit. 1,000 years, the millennium. It's been mentioned at times, almost every other time except one in relation to God, it always means 1,000. That's exactly what it means. With God, it's given a simile. A day is as 1,000 years. That's to God in his nature. And 1,000 years is a day. He was not bound by time. He who created time, again, is above time. And so that's from his perspective. Other than that, it's always 1,000. I believe in a not, even in a simile, it's still 1,000. It's not nebulous or whatever. So it is 1,000 years. There's a test. Like I mentioned, there's other theological views, and there has been through history, depending how you approach it. If you approach it grammatically, historically, commonsensically, then you will come with a premillennial viewpoint. The Lord's second coming is before the millennial reign. There are those known as amillennial, which means it's a negative, no millennium. That when Jesus comes, it's right to the great white throne. And so they kind of incorporate this part and say, well, you know, we all kind of go through tribulation. 1,000 years, you know, it just means a long time. One question you can ask yourself that will kind of show where you sit is Satan bound right now? No. He doesn't get bound to the 1,000 years. He's seeking who he may devour. And so really by your answer to that question, you show if you're consistent, you show if you're premillennial or amillennial, that if Satan is bound, when is he bound? Is he bound now? Is now the time of, you know, tribulation or the millennium in general, this is this time of rule, then he has to be bound. Anyways, he will be bound. This will happen. This is future history, and it's going to happen. By a dispensational viewpoint, a premillennial viewpoint, a pre-tribulational viewpoint, the rapture can happen right now. We might not finish this meeting and we could hear. We could be raptured. If we do, 7 years from now, this happens. This will be fulfilled. This will, 7 years from now. But, and there's going to be such a change of economy, wakonomia, economy in this age, in this dispensation, wakonomia, that's the word, that we can't even, it sounds like science fiction. Angela and I were talking about it this morning. If it wasn't for being the Word of God, this sounds like science fiction. And I think there's a reason for that, so you won't take this serious when you see it is the Word of God. This will happen. There'll be such a change on this. And what happens, I want to get to that section. So I'm going to go, we'll look at verse 3 because I got a little bit right after. So the third verse is that he's shot, that's a cast him. Shot, shut, and sealed. Try to make it all S's. So anyways, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. What's the character of Satan? To deceive. That is his nature. He can't help but to deceive. And he deceived the nations. Even through that tribulation period, he was deceiving them, lying to them. Worship me, I am God. And that's what he's wanted from the very beginning, to be worshipped and to be as God, to set his throne above God because of pride. So, deceive the nations no more. With the amount of his deception, he deceived angels. A third followed him and fell. And the lake of fire that we talk about, that is the real hell that people mention, not realizing that's not till the end. The lake of fire, Gehenna, that was made for angels, fallen angels and Satan. It wasn't meant for man. But man who fell, now separated, death, separation from God, you're born with that nature, separated from God. That's why you need to be born again, born from above, reconnected, life, union, and with that, you're brought out. So it's not whether God will send you to hell. It's like we are already there. It's whether or not you come out. Because anything that's not connected to the Lord that way is appointed to the place of eternal separation. the second death, which we'll hear about. So deceived the nations no more. He deceived the angels. He deceived mankind and deceives himself. All through time, he's tried to thwart, stop the line of David, try to kill the Lord Jesus when he came, all these things. He thinks there's some hope that he could be the one that rules. Really, it's to make God fail in just one of his promises. If God fails in one of his promises, it's like it undoes him being God or something. I don't quite fathom it, but that's to such a point he acts upon it. And so deceive the nations no more. We see the span of his deception. From the enclave of angels right through to the very end, he's done nothing but deceive. Excuse me. It's why we are to be aware of the wiles. Remember in Bugs Bunny cartoons, Wile E. Coyote and Wile E., the wiles, the schemes of Satan. We're to be aware, too, of his devices. He goes, uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and he still uses the same things. He's not very creative. He just mimics, copies, and keeps on doing the same thing. But he deceived the nations no more till. Now, we're getting a foreshadow here to the next part. He will be locked up. He will have no thing. There will be no other demons. They're all gone. The false prophet and the Antichrist are already in the lake of fire. It's just Satan himself. And he's locked up, bound, and in this pit for 1,000 years. And he's scheming. Do you think he could ever repent? Tap out? No. But he's scheming all the time. And there for the 1,000 years until they're finished. And then after, we'll come back to the verse, because after these things, this 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. Now, other things. I'm going to just read some verses for you. What's going on at the beginning here? We're told just basically focus on Satan. And that's for the first thing I said. It's the beginning of the thing. We're focused on Satan. What's happening with him? The main antagonist. What happens for 1,000 years? He's put in a pit, sealed, everything. Okay, that's the beginning. What other things happen at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ? There's geographical changes and geological changes. Sun and the moon. In Isaiah 30, 25, and 26, there will be on every high mountain, on every high hill, rivers and streams of water. In the days of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be like as the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. This is during the millennium. If you read Dr. Henry Morris, again, advocate for the canopy theory, that was before the flood and it fell, and that's where all the flood waters and everything came, that there's going to be things happening and maybe reinstitution of the canopy. It increased atmospheric pressure, which helps with wind cuts, longevity of life, filtering out ultraviolet rays, making incubated effect on the earth, so it's equal temperature pretty well throughout. It goes on and on, all these benefits. Weather's apart, and maybe filtering out 7 times intensity for the sun. We're going to see other growth that happens agriculturally, and it would go along with this. But the moon is the brightness of our sun, and the sun will be 7 times brighter during the millennium. That's Isaiah. The land itself, Isaiah 40, verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so they'll be seeing and knowing the glory of the Lord. There'll be no saying, well, no, the Lord. His existence and his manifestation will be visible. Zechariah 14, verses 8 to 11. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall have safely inhabited. And so we're going to see overlapping and dovetailing a lot of these things. Sin curse lifted, Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Bear shall graze. Going back from carnivorous happened after the fall. There was no death before the fall, and then after the flood, these times there was changes that happened, but carnivorous things happen after the fall. Well, there's a sin curse lifted, and so the bear shall graze together with the ox. The young one shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. When was this supposed to all be fulfilled? It's during this millennium. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly. Rejoice, even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Another one with animals cohabiting. Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Well, there's so many here, and I just want to, okay. If you haven't heard these verses, it's, if I were just to say the word and you haven't read the verses, it might not make sense. But how about no idols? I'll skip one. No idols or false prophets. In that day, a fountain, and Zechariah 13, 1 to 12. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and unclean spirit to depart from the land. There'll be that dealing with judgment and talking about just the day the Lord comes, Zechariah 14, 4 and 12 and 13. And that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the mountains of Olives will split into from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, half of it toward the south. And this shall be the plague by which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets. Their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. And everyone will seize his hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against the neighbor's hand. And see the judgment that happened. Just we read in verse chapter 19. There's more, but I'm not going to read it. So there's Jerusalem being the center point. The Mount Zion, there's geographical changes that it's raises to a mountain. Other things you heard about, valleys being raised up, mountains lowered. There's great geological changes too that will bring about later prosperity. So this is at the very beginning. Satan's bound. These things happen. There's a transition where the armaments are taking time to beat them into plowshares. And some the cleanup from the corpse now take years. There's a transition, but things prosper and grow as it starts to go into millennium. No more satanic opposition or demonic. There's actually no more war that will happen during that time. So verses 1 to 3, the beginning of the millennium, and Satan is dealt with. He's put there for a temporary period to the end. Now during the millennium, we're going to deal with saints. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. They saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So there's two. There's those who sat on the throne, the Old Testament, New Testament saints. It deals in Revelation 19. There's a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about that as believers, that we shall judge. Now, some will have different judgments. Some will have greater judgments, all depending on the judgment seat of Christ and what we do. But there is that resurrection. But also in Daniel 7, 22, even then they had the resurrection of the righteous talked about and that they would judge. Then also he said, I saw the souls of those who were beheaded and not worshipped the beast or nor received his mark. Those are tribulation saints. Those have come through. So you have the Old Testament saints and who have been resurrected. We get changed at the rapture. We come down. There are the Old Testament saints like David and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. They're resurrected. Now, they don't look like they look like when they were on the earth. They have resurrection bodies. It's different. You won't have the body you have right now. Yes. And so what you'll have is a body fitted, and it'll be like the Lord Jesus. It's a resurrection body fitted for eternity. And these Old Testament saints, and there's ruling, and whether you dealt with the apostles or whether you're some of the those of the nation, David in Jeremiah 30, verse 9 and 37, 24, it talks about him, co-regent, as it were, to Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings, but there are co-regents, and there's other areas that because you still have mortal people. You have those who come through the tribulation, they come, and they're believers, they come into the millennial reign. They start, and there's all these changes. It's sin, curse is lifted. We read what happens with the animals, and geographically, everything changes, but they're still mortal. These ones are saved, then they have children. Things are prosperous. And when the Lord said, multiply and fill the earth, guess what's going to happen at the end? Multiply and fill the earth. Right now, the big keyword is sustainability. You know, like we have way too many people, and it's all going to die. You want to see the amount of people after 1,000 years are going to be on the earth, and it's no problem. There's other portions in here where they're all given. It's agricultural, I call it, agriculturally. Everything's provided. There's no need. There's prosperity. Some are planting, and the ones reaping can't even get up to the next group or planting again. Like, it's just prosperity in that sense, what it does. But there are those who, I got off track. I was just getting so into that. But there is a difference. Where was I? So, yes, the second group. So the tribulation saints, they are there, and they are living and reigning as well. Because there are others who are mortal. They need instruction. There's going to be adherence. The Lord will rule with the rod of iron. If you are guilty of breaking law, it's not like what happens now. It's catch and release. You're caught and judged. And it's a just fitting all the time. There's full justice. And many things is averted because there's judgment. But it doesn't mean it changes what's in the heart. You can see that at the end of this. So, verse 5 is the first type of resurrection, but the rest of the dead did not live again until. Those rests are those who are not saved. They weren't saints. And in those times, sanctified ones, that's a saint. Don't get it confused with a certain group who would hold to people that got to a certain level of holiness, and those are saints. No, everyone who is born again has been set apart, sanctified. That's a saint. Set apart and cleansed and made unique that way. And so that's a saint, one who's born again, basically. The ones who are not, they will not be resurrected during this time. It's after the end of the 1,000 years, Sid's passage, great white throne. There will all be the ones who are not born again. From all time, right through to that last day, if you were not born again, you will be for God's great white throne of judgment. So the rest did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, talking about these other ones. The first doesn't mean just in time, it means kind. The Lord Jesus resurrected. There was the saints in the rapture resurrect. There'll be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. There's the resurrection of the tribulation saints. So it happens many times. It's not just first and there's like one, it happened first. And so it's not time, it's kind. The first kind of resurrection is a body fitted to be for eternity, to be in the very unshielded presence of God. We could see the full glory of God and not be affected like we would now. We wouldn't be able to see the full holiness of God in our mortal state. We're given those bodies prepared to dwell with God forever. That's the first kind of resurrection. Everyone's going to have a resurrection. Saved have one kind of resurrection, bodies prepared to be ever forever with the Lord. And everyone who's not saved, a second kind of resurrection, to be eternally separated from the Lord. And when you think the life-giving God who cannot annihilate you, but you're in a constant state of being undone but not consumed, That's what that body is fitted for. Sobering. Verse 6, saved and sanctified. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. This is the fifth beatitude. Blessed are. We know the beatitudes in Matthew, but blessed are. This is the fifth one in the book of Revelation. Blessed and holy. Saved and sanctified. Holy, again, is to be set apart and unique to God. Saved and sanctified. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again, that's you. That's you. Blessed and holy. You will. I know you don't feel holy right now. I don't. But God's going to do it. We're fitted for such things. Blessed and holy is he who has a part of the first resurrection. What resurrection are you going to have? Everybody gets a resurrection. There will be nobody who doesn't have a resurrection. First kind or the second kind? You want the blessing of God? You want to be holy before God by his work? If not, you have that. Over such, the second death has no power. The first death is when Adam and Eve disobeyed and that union was severed. There's sin, separation. First death. We understand that because then the soul and spirit separate from this body. First death. We understand death. Chapter 5 of Genesis, and he died, and he died, and he died, just as God said. But you need to be born again. The second death is that soul, your soul and spirit, the real you, being eternally separated from God forever in a place fitted that was for Satan and his fallen angels. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The choice is ours. You can know today. You don't wait. Many people religiously think, oh, the balance is a way out. I'll find out at the end. John chapter 3 tells you, if you've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. You don't have to wait till the end. You're already condemned. You're already still in hell. It's whether or not you're coming out and trusting the Savior for that. If you trust him, you're blessed and holy, and you'll never know the second death. Never. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And we can praise the Lord for that. Other things. It's so sad. This is where it's hard. Because during, there's going to be longevity. Isaiah 65. Oh, I'm going to read it. Isaiah 65, 20 over 23. These are just so, because you can see where it fits. This is the during. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. 100 years old during that time. Aye, but a kid at 100. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. You see, it's agrocentric, many other things. They shall not build another's and inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. In trouble you shall conceive. Imagine that time that is taken away. It's lifted. Bearing children and not the pain of childbirth. Wow. Okay. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. In Micah 4, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, looking agrocentric, also with no military. He shall judge between my peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. There's going to be prosperity in Amos 9 through 15, and Zechariah 8 to 11. So many of the prophets spoke of this, and they had the character, but didn't have the framework. we have now the framework and when this is going to be, how long it's going to be for as it continues. There will be zero military. There'll be lawful rule. All will know the Lord. The nations will worship. Oh, and I got so many verses, but we'll go on. So there's other things that happen during that time. But for the saints, they will rule and joint heirs. There will be that which is ruling or as priests. Each one will have a role and function, and there will be prosperity through it all. That's the time of the prosperity. There will also be a new temple of worship, and there are everyone who desire to worship the Lord. There's no need to say, know the Lord, for everyone will know him. Now we'll look at the end of the millennium, dealing with sinners. The biggest one being Satan too, but also the rest of the nation. Because what happens, everyone that's come through that tribulation time, the Lord comes down and they see him, and there's all these changes, and do we have resurrected people walking around now? You will there, and it seemed like everyday common event. Maybe we're almost like the universal police. You know, we're the ones doing, there's no more military, there's just administrating all these things. That will be their experience, not ours. All these, you know, your children are playing with vipers and cobras and laying down with lambs. Like, it's just total different economy in the sun and the, all that it is. Anyways, there are those who are born, they still need to be saved. There's actually sacrifices that are reinstituted. Not that they did anything. They never did do anything before when the blood, other than provide the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, when they killed something, the wages of sin is death. Something dies, and so here's an innocent lamb, and you transfer, and it's killed. Something had to die for sin. It's all picture looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, and took our sin upon himself. That was looking this way. Finally, here in the millennium, they're looking back. They're looking back, because you can't say in the society that's been ruled like this and the prosperity, everything looks great. It looks so good that there's still an issue with the heart. And so they do the Old Testament sacrifices in the millennial kingdom or temple. And part of that is they get the picture. Something has to die. You're still a sinner. These new kids being born are still a sinner. Many are conformists. They conform because of the way it's all set up. But in their heart, they want to sin. That's the whole thing about the sin nature. It loves its sin. That's part of its nature. Me. Me, myself, I, all those things. The center of it is me, but it wants to sin. So verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. You know, he's so proud, he probably thinks he orchestrated it. You know, he probably thought he got himself, he planned it all meticulously, and he got himself out. However it is, and he goes himself to deceive the nations. And so in verse 8, it says, and will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. He deceives them. What an environment, you could say everything's perfect in that sense, and yet there's something in there. What? We'll have this place, Jerusalem, at the center. We'll have them no longer rule over us. I get to, I actually want to commit adultery. I really wanted to. I want my neighbor's wife. So if I get rid of that, I can do what I want. Sounds preposterous, right? But that's, he deceives them. Whatever the lie is, they believe it. With all that they have, they still believe a lie. Gog and Magog. Just a side note, Gog and Magog are not two countries. Gog is the person. Magog is the country. It goes right back. Magog was the second grandson of Noah, or the second son of Japheth, grandson of Noah. The area, usually north. We would say Russia, but I don't think it's just because you're Russian. It's just an area. But Gog is the person of Magog. They are all under some leadership. Those who are finally deceived, though they were born in this era, and it's been perfect and everything, the sin nature is not satisfied until it sins. And so they follow and they gather together to battle. Doesn't that sound like just the chapter before? Didn't Satan before try to get them together and you get rid of these serpents? He does the same thing over again. It's really nothing new. He gets them together to the battle. The number is like the sand of the sea, and same playbook. And even with a perfect age, he still deceives because of the sin nature, and they receive it. And verse 9, they went up, and the breadth of the earth surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, Jerusalem. Now, this one's different. The Lord promised, and we have the rainbow, I will no longer destroy the earth for man's sake, according to water. That's why the rainbow. So he keeps his word. He's going to destroy it now with fire. And that's the judgment. This one is different. It's not like the when he's going to bring everyone in, there's some who brought through. Everyone's there already who's going to be there. And he brings fire, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone came down. In 2 Peter, he talked about this. But now we have a framework where to put it. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will become as a thief in life, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Sid will talk about more of that next week. If you want to see a playbook of this, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 fits into this category, the ultimate fulfillment of this end when they finally deceived, they go against trying to get, we will not have this man rule over us. They go against him finally, so that's it. The final manifestation has been manifested. It will be judged. And so it was in their hearts all along. And so it will be manifested, it will be judged. And verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. Don't confuse that with, right now it's Hades. And don't think of Hades as the Greek mythological Hades. Not the same. Same Greek word, not the same concept biblically. Hades right now is that temporary abode. Finally, with this, what happens to the devil, and there was Antichrist and others that were already cast there, it was meant at first just for the angels, but then any others who remain separated from God, what will happen is next week, I'm putting a lot on Sid. He's going to have to answer all these questions. And this will be the final abode. And so the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. For those who, at this point in time, are not saved, again, do you want to be blessed and holy? Or is that where you want to stay? I mean, it sounds almost too simplistic to say, right? Of course, what do you want? Well, the difference is who you come to, who you know. The Lord Jesus Christ, do you know him as your Savior from sin? If you do, you're blessed and holy. And look at the prospect you have. If you don't, and that's a deception of the sin nature, it's a deception of the world, a deception of Satan, not, this is what it'll be. And even more was said next week we'll come to. Other things, the battle will be like Armageddon. People will say they want to sin. Jerusalem is still near the center of that. And we're going to see a new Jerusalem after this. We're going to see a new heavens and a new earth. Finally, each age, and this one, the crux of it is the 1,000 years, perfect environment. You know the nature-nurture argument? What causes me to do something? Is it my very nature that why I do certain things, or is the nurture, is my environment that does it? Well, that's fully taken away. As humanly speaking, that's a perfect environment. And you'll still have ones who want to march against it, circle it, and destroy it if they could. By sheer numbers, and they will not. Jerusalem is the center. The Lord Jesus is the center. May be the center of your life. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the framework that was revealed to the Apostle John and how many of the scriptures in the Old Testament find their resting place during that time and fulfillment. And yet there's still more to come. We're thankful for the ultimate eternal day that will happen and the new Jerusalem and that we'll be in. And Father, again, the Lord Jesus will be the center of it. No need of a temple. He will be the center of worship. And so, Father, we, again, are thankful that we can know that in Christ we are blessed and found holy. And so we give you thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.